John chapter 5 and verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not the testimony from man, or witness from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his life. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And yet ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as Jesus sets before us this witness on the page of Holy Scripture, that our hearts might be convinced as to the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and that therefore what Jesus Christ did might become meaningful to us, and that we personally would open our hearts and lives to him as personal Lord and Savior. We just pray then your blessing upon the preached word this morning, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You remember that the Jews had reacted to the Lord Jesus Christ because he had said in verse 17 of chapter 5, my Father worketh up until now, and I am working. Jesus had said this because he had healed a man on the Sabbath day, and they were upset because of that. God is always at work. He is working for the benefit and blessing of mankind, and working to bring glory to himself. But the Jews reacted to Jesus' statement because they properly understood him as saying that God was his Father, his own unique Father, therefore making himself equal with God. They understood then that Jesus was claiming equality with God the Father. And they violently reacted to this, considering him only to be a man, and therefore to be blaspheming in making such claims. The Lord Jesus Christ begins to set forth his reaction to that statement in the section that we've already worked through, indicating that there's nothing that he did that was apart from the counsel and plan and mind and will of God the Father. So closely identified and yet distinct were God the Father and God the Son, that everything that Jesus did was, in fact, what the Father would have to be done. No mortal man could make that claim. Jesus did. And as we come down to verse 30, which is sort of a hinge verse between the previous section and the section we opened this morning, the Lord Jesus says again, I can of mine own self do nothing. Those who would seek to depreciate the claims of Jesus Christ have said, you see here, Jesus is saying that he cannot do anything of himself. He does not have all power and ability to do. Actually, the Lord Jesus had physical possibility and power to do all things, but to do anything outside of the Father's will was a moral impossibility. Jesus had the physical capacity and capability to do all things, but he did not do a single thing apart from the Father's will. Him doing something apart from the Father's will was a moral impossibility. This is what the Lord Jesus refers to in that first phrase of verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. Again, indicating exactly what he has said down through the whole section. Everything that he did was according to the Father's will. It was morally impossible for him to do anything apart from the will of God the Father. Again, no mortal man could make that claim. Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, could indeed make that claim and did indeed live in that manner. Here he says that in the context of judgment. Notice he says in verse 30, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Although a man, he was totally committed to the will of God his Father, because he himself was God the Son. He has been speaking, if you remember, in verses 27 to 29, about the fact that all judgment was given unto him. Here he affirms that this judgment would be just and righteous because it was according to the will of God his Father. So he has made tremendous claims down through this section. He had power to give life, authority to give life. He had authority and power to execute judgment. Wait a minute, the Jews might be saying in their minds. The Old Testament scripture says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every matter be established. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. And so in verse 31, we have Jesus reacting to this Old Testament precept that a man's witness of himself was not authentic. It must be validated by the witness of at least two or three others. So we have the need for witness in verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. According to the Old Testament scripture, I must be able to supply witnesses to support what I have to say. And in the section then this morning, we have five witnesses who take the witness stand for Jesus Christ in verses 32 to 47. The first of these witnesses is the Father himself. In verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Some have supposed that Jesus is referring to John the Baptist here because he speaks of him in verse 33. Many others, however, and I myself feel that he is referring to God the Father. It is, in fact, the witness of the Father that is especially important to Jesus. And that is what he is affirming throughout this whole passage. He is going to say, verse 34, I receive not testimony or witness from men. This is not what I rest my case upon. As great as John the Baptist was, I do not rest my case upon his witness. I rest my case upon the witness of the Father. So in verse 32, there is another. There are two words in the Greek which are translated in our King James translation here, another. One means another of a different kind. The other word means another of the same kind. That is the word that Jesus uses here. There is another witness of the same kind as I am. I bear witness to myself. I have affirmed before you my claims to deity. And there is another of the same kind of witness as I am. God the Father. Another of the same kind that beareth witness to me. John the Baptist was a witness of a different kind. He was only a man. In verse 32, then, Jesus refers to the witness of his Father. He comes back again to this in verse 37. The Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ultimately, all the witness that comes to Jesus Christ is witness of the Father. It may be through John the Baptist, it may be through the works that Jesus performed, but all the witness to Jesus is ultimately the witness of the Father to him. So in fact, here the Lord Jesus, in speaking of the witness of the Father, which he says is true, he brings together and embraces the total witness of John the Baptist, Remember in John chapter 1 and verse 7, let me read for you. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness. So God sent a man to witness to Jesus. So the witness of John was ultimately a witness of God the Father through John to Jesus. So here, the witness of the Father embraces the witness of John the Baptist. It embraces Jesus' own consciousness of his Father's fellowship and communion with him and approval of him, a subjective witness. It embraces the Old Testament scriptures, which he is going to refer to again in just a moment, which the Father had caused to be written by inspiration of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. It involves the approval of the Father at Jesus' baptism, when the heavens were opened and there was a voice that said, "This one is my beloved Son, in whom is all my pleasure, in whom is all my delight." It embraced the works, the miracles, the signs which Jesus performed. Because you will notice in verse 36, "The works which the Father hath given me to finish." They were works which the Father directed him to do. So again, they were part of the Father's witness to the Son. Ultimately, but not yet having occurred, the resurrection was the final great witness of the Father to the Son. So Jesus is saying, "I witness not only of myself, but I have another. God himself, God the Father, who witnesses to me. And his witness is true." And it is embracive of all the details that Jesus will give in just a moment. Now if you'll notice in verse 37, please, in connection with the Father's witness to him, he says, "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you." They had not, nor could they, hear his voice. Moses heard his voice on occasion. They could not, they did not, nor could not hear his voice. And they would not, at this point in time, receive his words through Jesus. You'll notice. Again, they had not, nor could they be expected to see his shape. And they would not see him in Jesus. And Jesus is going to say very shortly, as we move on into the gospel, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." They had not heard his voice, nor could they, but they would not hear his voice through Jesus. They heard not, had not seen his shape, nor could they, but they would not see him fleshed out, incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. They did not have his word at home in them, abiding in them. Verse 38. These would be the same people of whom Jesus would refer in verse 39. "You search the scriptures," or perhaps an imperative, "search the scriptures." But in any fact, they did search the scriptures. They knew the detail of the scriptures. They counted the letters of chapters. They counted the letters of verses. They found the middle word, the middle letter, as if it had some great significance. They looked at the letterism of the Word of God in detail, but they did not have the Word of God abiding in them. They had not received the truth of God in a vital, living manner, so that it was transforming their lives. Proof of it was verse 38, "For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." If the word of God were abiding in you, then you would receive him who is the voice of God, the word of God. You would receive him who is the manifestation of God completely and perfectly in his humanity. So the Father had witnessed. The Father was witnessing. But they were not receiving the witness of the Father to Jesus. Now the detail. The second witness is John the Baptist. Jesus says in verse 33, "You sent unto John." Now, you called for a witness. John the Baptist came. shook up the whole country with his preaching of repentance. And you sent to him, and you asked him who he was. John chapter 1, verse 19, this is the witness of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? They themselves had initiated this interaction with John the Baptist. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. What in fact did John say? John said that he was not the Messiah, the Christ. John said he was not Elijah resurrected. John said he was not the prophet of whom Moses had spoken. But John did say, quoting from the 40th of Isaiah, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of Jehovah, as said the prophet Isaiah. John bare witness that he was the forerunner of Jehovah, the eternal God. John was going to take up the language of Isaiah 40, did take up the language of Isaiah 40, referred it to himself. And if he then was the forerunner, the one whom he presently introduced, Jesus of Nazareth, was the one of whom Isaiah 40 spoke. Behold your God. This was the witness of John the Baptist to Jesus. What did they do with that witness? Where was John now? John was in prison. What did they do with his witness? Verse 35, they were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. In other words, as John came upon the scene and announced his message of repentance, there was a great following. Even the religionists, not wishing to acknowledge their sin and their need of Messiah, even they wished to join the bandwagon. Even they would become followers of John because religion had suddenly become popular in a new way. John said, you who come who have not repented of your sin, repent first of your sin, then come and be baptized in acknowledgement of your repentance. For my repentance does not produce repentance. My baptism does not produce repentance. My baptism is symbolic, figurative, of repentance. And then John's message changed. Behold the Lamb of God. This is the one of whom I spake unto you. One coming after me is preferred before me. His shoes latched, I am not worthy to unloose. This is Messiah. And suddenly, they began to drift away. And they went back into their religious darkness to continue a system that had long since departed from God. They rejoiced in him for a season. Someone indeed has said that enduring to the end is not a condition of salvation, but it is indeed an evidence of it. Jesus would say in John chapter 8, verse 31, if ye continue in my word, hear it. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. I wonder if there are some of you who need to take stock of what this verse is saying to us and need to replace a mere profession of Christianity with a real commitment to Jesus Christ the Lord, and that you are prepared to be committed to him as sovereign king of your life and to obedience to his word. Why had John witnessed? Verse 34 tells us, in order that ye might be saved. And Jesus reaffirmed it. The witness of John concerning Jesus was in order that men might be saved. I have a question for you. Are you saved this morning? Say, I don't know about that word. That's sort of an ultra-fundamentalist word, and I'm not in that bag. No, it's not. No, it's not. Jesus said, in order that you might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal damnation. Saved from lostness, meaninglessness, outer darkness, and abandonment, lack of fulfillment of that for which God made you. Jesus came, and John witnessed to him in order that you might be saved. And this preacher this morning is witnessing to Jesus Christ in order that you might be saved. And you're not saved, my friend, until the moment of time in your personal life where you turn from your self-centered life. You dethrone yourself and you enthrone Jesus as Lord and you follow Him and are obedient unto His word. So the witness of John the Baptist, the first popular, then set aside, as the true implications of it began to be understood. Thirdly, not only the Father bore witness to Jesus and John the Baptist bore witness to Jesus, but the works of Jesus bore witness that He was God come in the flesh. In John chapter 10, Jesus is going to say again, listen, Jesus answered them, I told you and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. In Acts chapter 2, in Peter's first sermon, Peter says, Jesus, a man approved of God by wonders and miracles and signs which God did by him in your midst, as ye yourselves also know. Do not miss the crucial meaning of the works of Jesus Christ, beyond the fact that it shows us that God is compassionate, and we'll touch on that in a moment. Beyond the fact that the miracles were little cameo pictures of great spiritual deliverances that are ours today, is the fact that the miracles themselves were signs, credentials, indicating that Jesus was who He said He was. Notice five things about them very quickly. First of all, the works of Jesus were predicted, prophesied. Isaiah 35 verse 5 and 6, Isaiah 61 verse 1, and other Old Testament prophetic scriptures indicated that when the Messiah would come, His coming would be attested by miraculous signs. And the exact signs prophesied by the prophets in the Old Testament were the miracle signs that Jesus performed to let them know that He was the one who was to come. Secondly, His works were numerous. In every kind of life, in every kind of situation, He performed miracles in respect to material life. In respect to nature, He stilled the winds and the waves. He walked upon the waters. He miraculously changed the water into wine. He multiplied the bread and the fishes. His miracles were in the realm of physical infirmity, illness, and disease, as He healed many in that day. His miracles were in respect to mortality itself, as He raised those three from the dead, and probably others as well, the three that we have record of. His miracles were in respect to the powers of the underworld, Satan, and his kingdom of fallen angels, as He delivered men from demon possession. His miracles were numerous, and in every respect of difficulty and situation. His miracles were awesome. His miracles were awesome. In chapter 15 and verse 24, Jesus said that His miracles were those which none other man did. His miracles were awesome. So much so that on one occasion, His disciples, as He performed a miracle, said, "What manner of man is this?" His miracles created awe and wonder and amazement on the part of those who witnessed them. His miracles were compassionate, as I have said, in respect to those who were sick, in respect to those who were sorrowing, in respect to those who were hungry, in respect to those who were fearful, in respect to those who were oppressed. There was only one judgmental miracle that Jesus performed, and that was the cursing of the fig tree. And that was a symbolic miracle in respect to the situation of that day, and their rejecting him as a nation and not bringing forth fruit unto God. His miracles were compassionate. And finally, his miracles were perfect. They were instantaneous. They were complete. And there was only one that needed a second touch. A blind man who was only partially healed on his first touch of Jesus. And I think that miracle has lessons for us in its very exception. But they were perfect, the miracles of Jesus. So these signs, these miracles, these wonders present to us the credentials of Jesus Christ and bear witness that he, of all men, is God come in the flesh. Now the fourth witness we have in verse 39 is the witness of the Old Testament scriptures. Where we have translated here in the King James, search the scriptures, the translation can actually either be an imperative, as we have translated here, search the scriptures, you do that, or it may be an indicative, in other words, you do search the scriptures. Whichever way we take it, it doesn't make a great deal of difference. The fact is that the Jewish people, the leaders of the nation to whom he was particularly addressing himself, did indeed meticulously search the scriptures. Why? For in them they imagined that they had eternal life. But the witness of the scriptures is that eternal life is in Jesus Christ. The scriptures witness to Jesus. There is no miracle in the words of scripture themselves, although I have a most high view of the inspiration of Holy Scripture. It is the message of the scripture. It is that message of the scripture which points us to Jesus Christ, in whom God imparts life to us. And so, they search the scriptures. Jesus says in the end of verse 39, they are they which testify of me. You remember in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, you don't remember the reference, but you remember the incident after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and he was walking along the road with two of his disciples who did not recognize him. They did not imagine that he would be risen from the dead, and they did not recognize that this was Jesus who was walking with them. And Jesus explained to them all the Old Testament scriptures and unfolded to their understanding the things in the Old Testament scriptures concerning himself. The things concerning himself. It must have been a wonderful walk. And later on they said our hearts burned within us as he unfolded to us the things concerning himself. Yes, he could have gone back to the early books of the Old Testament, to the books of Moses, and he could have referred to Isaac and his figurative death upon the altar and his coming back to life, figuratively at least, the New Testament makes that clear, as being a type of the Messiah in his death and resurrection. He could have referred to Joseph in his being rejected by his brothers and then being exalted to be the prime minister of Egypt, the savior of the nation. He could have referred that and explained that as being typical of himself, the sufferings and the glory of Messiah. He could have spoken of the rock that was smitten from which the water flowed when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness. And that rock, the New Testament tells us, was figurative of Jesus Christ. In just another chapter, chapter 6, he is going to speak of himself as being the bread that came down from heaven, like that bread, the manna of the Old Testament, which came down to feed the children of Israel. He could have turned to the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. And he could have said, as he did say later, as we will study in the 10th chapter of John, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He could have referred to Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He could have referred to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, where it speaks of Bethlehem as being the birthplace of the everlasting God who had become flesh. He could have referred to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." So from the Old Testament scriptures, he could have referred to many passages that referred specifically to him and had found their fulfillment in him. You search the scriptures. Keep on. "For they are they that testify of me." As we turn to the Old Testament scriptures and continue on to the New Testament, we will expect to find one message: that God has revealed himself to man in the person Jesus Christ, and that through the man, God, Jesus Christ, and his death and resurrection, he has made possible the reconciliation and the bringing back of man into fellowship with God. Finally, in verses 45 to 47, the fifth and final witness is Moses. Notice in verse 46, "Had ye believed in Moses, had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he," Moses, "wrote of me." Now here specifically, he is referring to the first five books, the Torah, which were especially revered by the Jewish nation. And more specifically, he was referring to a passage which had already been alluded to in connection with the Jews coming to John the Baptist. And they said, "Are you that prophet?" What prophet? "The prophet of which Moses spoke." Let me read to you what Moses said. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Moses wrote of Jesus. Jesus was here taking the great prophecy of Moses concerning the greater prophet like Moses that was to come from among the people. He was referring it and applying it to himself. The authentic prophet, the ultimate prophet, the final prophet of whom Moses spake, Jesus was saying, "I am that prophet of whom Moses spoke. He wrote of me." You cannot imagine Jesus of Nazareth backing these religious leaders any more firmly to the wall and calling for a decision and a commitment in respect to who he was. And that is where the issue is today. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Now Jesus witnesses against them. This is interesting. They begin to accuse him. Now he begins to witness against them. Very quickly, let me notice with you, verse 40. "You will not come to me." Do you get that? You will not come to me. It is not a question of whether or not they could or couldn't, whether or not they knew enough or not enough. It was a question of the will. You will not come to me. Why? Because of their self-centeredness. Because of their sinfulness. Because there was something that they desired to retain more than to come into a relationship with God. And it is just exactly the same today. Conversion involves the mind. We understand basic facts. I am a sinner. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He satisfied a holy God. He was raised from the dead. If I receive him as my personal Lord and Savior, He cleanses me from my sin, remits my sin, makes me right in the sight of God, justifies me, gives me new life, brings me into the family of God. I understand it. I understood it all my life. But I didn't become a Christian until I was 21 years of age. Conversion involves the emotion. I'm afraid that if I live and die without Jesus Christ, my eternity will not be desirable. I am afraid of what others may say if I become a Christian. I am afraid that I will not be able to live for God if I make a commitment for God today. Fear is an emotion. I have an emotion of love. God loved me so much. He gave His only Son for me. I wouldn't give my Son for anyone. He gave His only Son for me. Oh, what love He had! But I haven't been converted yet. Conversion involves the will, the mind, the emotion, and the will. And until a person's will is committed to God, we have to reverse what happened in the Garden of Eden. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam and Eve willed to do their own thing in contrast to God's will. We must submit our will to God, desiring His will, His way, His sovereignty, His lordship, His kingship. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. How many times would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chicks beneath her wings, and you willed not. Jesus pointed His finger at His accusers, and He said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. Is there anyone in the service this morning who has been rebellious against God's salvation through Jesus Christ? You are still willing and wishing to go on your own way, to live your own life, to try and have it religious, even though it's your own, so you attend church. God says, submit your will and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Notice again, secondly, you receive honor of one another, verse 44, man's approval. If I come in verse 44, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Man's approval or God's approval? Listen, friends, you have to make up your mind. Are you going to live in the eyes of man's approval, or are you going to live in the eyes of God's approval? Are some of you guys and gals there going to go down the road to a lost eternity because you're afraid to stand out and receive God's approval, even though it may mean rejection of your fellow man? Thirdly, verse 42, you have not the love of God in you. That's the basic root problem. The Bible says in the last days, men should be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Fourth point, you will receive one who glorifies himself. Verse 43, if another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. The nation rejected the Christ, and the nation in the coming day will receive the Antichrist. And put it down, if you won't have the truth, then you will accept the lies of Satan. It's either the truth of God or the lies of the enemy of your soul. The passage ends with a final witness of Moses, verses 45 to 47. Notice, Moses witnessed against them. Moses in whom they trusted. Moses, the writer of the Torah, greatly esteemed by the Jews. He witnessed of the Messiah, as we've already said, as the authoritative prophet. He, in the law, exposed man's inability to save himself. He showed through the sacrificial system of the Old Testament the need for blood to be shed, the giving of the blood to atone for sin. He pointed forward to the Lamb of God, even Jesus. They had begun by accusing Jesus. He now shows that they already stand, it's present tense, they already stand accused before Moses. It's a sense that we're not open to receive Jesus as the promised Messiah of whom Moses wrote. And like an unbelieving nation of whom Moses wrote in the Old Testament that failed to enter into the promised land, so through unbelief did that generation of Jesus' day fail to receive God's blessing. What is your response to the witness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? He came unto his own, and his own received him not, generally speaking. But as many as received him, to them God gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And he has come to his own creatures in our day and generation, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them God gave the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. To Jesus Christ give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in his name shall receive the remission of sins. And this is the witness that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life.